Right, brethren, greetings to you all across in North America, those of you who are listening in other parts of the world, such as Great Britain, and of course greetings to those of you whom we know or don't know on the internet. Today we're beginning a two-part Bible study. It's two parts because that's probably all it will take, and plus this week and next week is available for Bible studies, but the week after, my family and I are off for a week's break down in Cornwall in southwest England because it's our wedding anniversary, and we normally go away for a few days at that time. So we're here today, next Sabbath, and then there's a break the Sabbath after. So I'm hoping to complete this material in just two sessions. And what I'd like to look at today and next week is really our words. The importance in what you and I speak, what we say, how we say things, what God is looking for in our words. It might surprise us as we carry on that the things that you and I say to ourselves, to God, to other people, can have a huge impact on our lives, our well-being, our health, our finances, by what we say. Obviously most of us speak, sometimes some of us speak a great deal, from sunrise to well after sunset. Others of us might be a little bit more careful in the words we speak and how often, but most of us probably take our words a little bit for granted. We become a wee bit casual about what comes out of our mouths, we can be unthinking, perhaps we believe our words are, well, everybody speaks, don't they? So therefore, what's the issue? And perhaps we don't fully understand always the consequences of our words. That what we say can have a tremendous influence. You might almost say that our words have the power of life and death. But that wouldn't be right, would it? Or would it? Well, the two-part series is entitled The Heart and Mouth Connection. The Heart and Mouth Connection. And very originally, this is called Part 1. So we take our Bibles and turn first of all to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And we'll open in verse 89. And let's just look at God and His Word. We're going to look at the importance of words, and in particular this heart and mouth connection. But let's establish first of all a benchmark. What about God and His Word? Psalms 119, verse 89. Here we read, "Forever, O Eternal, Your Word is settled in heaven." Forever, Your Word is settled. God's Word is established. It is assured. It is settled. It doesn't chop and change with the fashions, with the seasons, with the politics of the day. God's Word, when He speaks, His Word is established. It is settled. It is reliable. It is dependable. And aren't we glad it is? How comfortable could you and I be if we knew that God was a changeable individual? He'd say something one year, then maybe he'd change his mind and think, "Nah, I don't feel that way any longer. I think I'll do it differently in future." If God was changeable, capricious, a bit like maybe the gods of the pagans who you never knew what they were going to do, but our God, His Word is sure, dependable. The Word of God you can rely upon. I can rely upon it. And I wonder if that immediately just makes us think a little bit about, well, if that's the way God is, if His Word is careful, assured, steadfast, and settled, I wonder if I'm like that myself with my words. Are our words reliable, dependable, or do we speak casually, frivolously, say things we don't mean things we don't say, and so on? Well, God doesn't. God's Word is settled forever in heaven. Okay, let's turn to Titus chapter 1, over to the New Testament. The brief letter of Paul to Titus. So that's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. page 1239, if you're using the same Bibles I've got. And we're reading verse 1, Titus chapter 1, reading verses 1 and 2. And we're looking at God and His Word as a foundation for your words and my words. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Oh, Paul's forgotten again to mention the Holy Ghost. The third person of the Blessed Holy Trinity. That's very careless, Paul, but there we are. We'll overlook that again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now that's no surprise to us to read that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And it says here He has made a promise before time began. And you and I know that God's promises are sure, because forever, O eternal, thy word is settled in heaven. God's promises are sure. God cannot lie. Question mark, I suppose, is how do we do by comparison to that standard? Are we a people who, I cannot say cannot lie, but are we a people who choose scrupulously to be honest, truthful? Are we men and women of our word? Do we, as far as we humanly can, and looking to God for extra power and support, are we a people whom you can depend upon because our word is good? We know in today's day and age that people's word isn't really that good, because that's why there's so many lawyers in the world. In olden days of long ago, I think men who were doing business might often just reach out their hands, shake each other's hands, and that was it. Their word was their bond. A handshake was adequate, and no man of any integrity would think of not keeping his word, because, you know, it's my word. That's my honor. That's my integrity on the line. If I've said something, even if it's going to hurt me, I will do it. But of course today it's, well, 42-page contract drawn up by a whole bunch of lawyers, because it's so rare for one person to trust another person. But God's standards are not the standards of this world. It says God cannot lie. God is true. He is true to His word. What He says is what He is. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Because that is God, of course, isn't it? And you and I are different because we're human, and everybody tells lies and exaggerates and fibs, and that's just the way we are. And it's quite acceptable, isn't it? Well, let's have a look. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're just reading verse 1 when we get there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 only. And here we read, therefore, be followers of God as dear children, or beloved children. Be followers, it says, of God. Most modern translations say, be imitators of God. And that's really what the word means. You and I are to imitate, as far as we can as human beings, to imitate God. The Message translation says, watch what God does, and then you do it. You know, watch what God does, and then you do it. Well, we've just read that God's word is established and sure, and that God cannot lie. So we've got many, many more scriptures to look at, but laying a foundation, you and I should be endeavoring to develop the same quality in our words, in our communication, as God has. Let's turn to John chapter 6. We know that God's word is sure and God cannot lie, but there's other features to God's words. Let's turn to John chapter 6 and begin in verse 60 when we get there. I've got quite a few scriptures here today, and a whole bundle for next week as well, so I hope I'm not bitten off more than I can chew. Verse 60, beginning in chapter 6 of John. Here we read, Therefore, many of Jesus' disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? So Jesus' words were causing some problems to some people, as indeed they do today. Not everyone that you and I bump into has ears to hear. And we should be careful not to thrust God's truth at those who are not ready, not being called, not prepared for it. That's not very kind of us to try and get in front of somebody and tell them all about Christmas when that's the last thing they want to hear about. And in Jesus' day, he was talking about a number of things like eating his flesh and drinking his blood and so on, and they struggle, some people. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? Does this make you stumble? Are you able to receive this? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So Jesus' words aren't just words which are true and steadfast and established forever, which is good enough, frankly, in many cases, well, totally dependable, you and I, but Jesus' words are also words which are spirit and life. Jesus' words are life. They produce a good fruit. They produce a good outcome. Jesus' words have power in them to make good things happen. They are words of life, carrying on. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Interesting to think that Jesus knew that all along. And he said, Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And Mr. Herbert Armstrong was very impressed by that scripture that shows that it's the Father that does the calling, not even Jesus. Verse 66, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, because Jesus' words were too strong for them. They could not accept them. It was too hard. Their minds were not ready. The soil was not adequately prepared. They could not receive the seed. Moving on, verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. But Peter said, Jesus, we recognize that you have the words of life. So you see, Jesus' words, as it mentions there twice in that passage, are words of life, words of indeed eternal life. So there's some power in the Word of God, and Jesus' words are words which are going to build up, to edify, which means the same thing really, and to produce ultimately, if we would heed them and follow them, life. Ultimately, eternal life from Jesus' words. And if you think of God and his word, Jesus and his word, well, okay, we've established hopefully, albeit briefly, that Jesus and God's word are true. Their word is reliable. Question mark, you and me. They speak what's in their mind. What's in their mind and what they say is the same. They're not, two-forked. God doesn't think one thing and say another, or vice versa. God speaks what he thinks. He says what's in his heart. His heart and his words are the same. Question mark, you and me. Does our heart, is that what we speak out? If it is, what does our words reveal about what's in our heart? We'll get to that later. And in the case of God and Jesus, their words are words that are designed to build up, to educate, to teach, to give life. I suppose question mark is, what's the typical fruit of the words that you and I speak to ourselves? Because we do. I mean, all day long we're speaking to ourselves, and not necessarily out loud. I mean, some people do talk to themselves out loud. You can hear them muttering away in the kitchen or whatever. Equally, and of course you get a good answer talking to yourself and being told in the moment, but throughout the day most of us are talking to ourselves internally. At the moment some people are talking to themselves and saying, I wonder what he's on about today, I wonder where he's going on holiday, or I wonder what we should have for lunch today, or I wonder how much it's going to cost to get gasoline next month. And we're always talking to ourselves. The question is going to be that, you know, what quality are our words, and are we imitating God in our words, in our communication? We know that, for example, animals communicate, don't they? Dogs bark at each other, birds whistle, dolphins cackle and do strange things underwater, cows moo, sheep ba-ba-ba. But if you think about it, words really are pretty much something that is only possessed by, it seems, God, perhaps the angels, and human beings. So in many ways, the language that we take for granted, the ability to think our thoughts and communicate in words, is very much a divine characteristic. It sets us apart, really, from the animals. People are always trying to demonstrate that, you know, gorillas and chimpanzees and so on are very intelligent, which within the sort of animal kingdom, I guess they are, but they don't really talk, do they? They don't sing opera to each other, and they don't talk about their ideas of Middle East peace and so on. You know, words, like you and I use them commonly, and sometimes blasphemously, and ignorantly, and gossip, the words that you and I use really are virtually a godly, divine characteristic. So, and God's Word, the Bible, has a great deal to say about how we use our words. So we are looking in these two studies at how to use our words, how we should choose our words, the fact that our words can produce blessings for ourselves and others, or the opposite. And there is a very strong heart and mouth connection, which we'll get to. But continuing to lay the foundation about the importance of our words, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Book of Proverbs, I think we'll be here off and on, so if you've still got that $50 bill and didn't blow it on your Christmas presents, I should leave it tucked away in Proverbs chapter 18, or no, Proverbs somewhere at least. Proverbs 18. If you're buying Christmas presents, let me know and I'll get a word or two of wisdom for you. Proverbs chapter 18, and reading verse 21. You'd be surprised what you find out. I was reading the Worldwide Church of God sort of weekly update last night. I totally aside this is, but it just mentioned that one of the guys I used to know had been visiting a Church of God, Worldwide Church of God congregation in Wales. I think it was last weekend. He was just talking about how he enjoyed the sermon, which was given by a woman. In the congregation, I thought, well, no, that did surprise me a wee bit. I wouldn't quite have expected them to have gone that far, but excuse me. Apparently, yeah, it was a lady named Delia who gave the sermon last week in one of the worldwide congregations in Wales. But getting to Proverbs 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Oh. I wonder if that's really true. Well, actually it's in God's word, so I'll take that as being true. Life and death, or death and life, are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The Good News Bible translates that verse as, what you say can preserve life or destroy it, so you must accept the consequences of your words. The consequences of your words. I mean, fruit is what you get ultimately when a tree grows up and it matures. It's the produce. And our words do have an outcome. Our words do produce something in our lives, in our families, in our places of work, in God's work. Our words are very important. It says here, and we'll be looking at this more and more as we go along, it says life and death, the way we tend to use the phrase nowadays, life and death are in the power of the tongue. In the words that we use can be, ultimately, can produce life or death. And those who love it those who like using their mouths and their tongues and wagging them a lot, will eat its fruit. There will be a result, there will be an outcome, there will be consequences. And it'll be important for all of us to think a little bit more, perhaps, than we might normally do about our words, what we're saying, to whom we're saying them, and what the consequences are. It's easy to shoot off your mouth without thinking, and probably most of us have done it a time or two or more in our lives, and then thought afterwards, oops, oh, I didn't quite think it would go that way, or oh, I wasn't expecting that response. And sometimes, you know, the old saying is, make sure you engage your brain before you open your mouth. Be cautious, because there are consequences when we use our words. I mean, in a simple example of verse 21 is clearly that in some situations a learned judge would have the power to sentence somebody to death. If the jury come back and say, yep, my lord, we've listened to all the evidence and we find the gentleman concerned to be guilty of murder. Well, in olden days in Britain, the judge put on his black sort of cap, and he would say, in that case, Mr. So-and-so, I hereby condemn you to death. You'll be hanged until you're dead. So death certainly was in the power of the tongue there, but that's only an extreme example. We'll see as we go along that we can influence many things for good or for bad by the power of our tongue. And we need to be very careful about the consequences. If we turn to Matthew chapter 12, and really, as people have been, you know, called by God, drawn by the Father, as we read earlier, on hopefully the path of the just and heading towards God's coming kingdom, you and I should be working on all aspects of our lives that aren't quite up to God's standards. And as we'll see over the next 2 weeks, God has a lot to say about our word. He has a lot to say about how you and I communicate, how we speak, how we use the gift of language. Matthew chapter 12, and we're beginning in verse 36. We've seen that death and life are in the power of the tongue, but here we read in verse 36, but I say to you, and this is Jesus talking, it's red letters in my Bible, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle word, other translations say empty word, some say a non-working word, and some say useless or unprofitable word, but I think we get the idea. God uses his words wisely. He chooses them well. They have a purpose. And Jesus says here, look, people, there's a warning coming out. I tell you, every idle, useless, non-working, empty, unprofitable word that men and women may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, do we get the idea then that our words are important? Are they a matter of life and death? Are we going to be judged by what we say? And do we have a great standard, which is the word of God and the way that God speaks? God is true, are we true? So hopefully we get the basic understanding here that our words are not something inconsequential, that the way we use the gift of language that God has given us is not something that's irrelevant. As far as God's concerned, he wants us to be a people who would be noted by their ability to use their words wisely, prudently, and so on. Let's turn back to Psalms 15, Book of Psalms, chapter 15, 1-5. And when we do stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment, hopefully, of course, we'll have been very careful to make sure that we've repented all along and been washed clean of our sins. But if he was to turn to our words, would it be a whole history of gossip and carping and whining and grumbling? Is that what comes out of our mouths and demonstrates what's in our hearts? Or our words generally show a person who's positive and filled with faith and faithful and got hope and a person that builds up and looks for opportunity to add value or what? And of course, it's not for... I mean, one thing when you're looking at people's use of words and languages, be careful, you know, we're looking at ourselves here, not each other. It's a terrible trait of human nature to find out something in the Bible, then race off and look at somebody else they can criticize over it. God's word is addressed to you and me personally. The question is, if we look into God's spiritual mirror, his word, we see how we look, and we get to work on ourselves. We don't say, aha, I just found that so-and-so, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so doesn't use their words properly. I'm going to tell them. Well, no. Hopefully we'll also cover that point later on. It's not our job in life to go around correcting other brethren about the fact that their words are too negative or their words are always showing a worry or whatever it might be. Let God deal with each according to his needs. As far as you and I are concerned, God's word is for you and for me to apply to ourselves. Psalms 15, if you've got there, read the whole psalm, it's only 5 verses long. Lord, it says, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Well, I think that's a good question. Who's going to live eternally with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Who's going to dwell, abide, reside in their holy place, in their tabernacle and holy hill, eternally, forever and ever? So that's, you know, I want to know the answer to that question. Who is it? Who's God going to bring into his tabernacle and holy place forevermore? Answer, verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. One of the characteristics of this person that will dwell forever with God is that this person, amongst other things, is a person who is noted for speaking the truth in his heart. Well, makes perfect sense to me, because God cannot lie. And I guess God wants people around him that don't lie, don't exaggerate, don't use corrupt communication. People whose words are, well, I guess, pure, and who speak the truth in their heart. What's in their heart, what they speak, agrees with each other. They're not thinking one thing and saying something different, which, of course, is unfortunately much the case in the world. People think evil thoughts, but come across, well, these, you know, nice comments and so on, while they're thinking something the very opposite. There's a big disconnection between what's in their heart and what they speak, but not with God, and not with the person that dwells in God's holy hill. He speaks, or she speaks, the truth in his heart. Verse 3, he who does not backbite with his tongue. Some translations say, does not slander. Doesn't backbite, doesn't slander with his tongue. So there's two characteristics to do with our words. The person speaks the truth in his heart and doesn't backbite, doesn't slander. Carrying on. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Well, taking up a reproach against his friend is perhaps believing the worst or even saying the worst. Reproach very often is something that's verbal, spoken. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Eternal. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, this person's word is their bond. Even if they find it afterwards that, oops, that's going to cost me. I didn't expect to have to pay so much or give up so much of my time or whatever. You know, I was thinking it wouldn't be half as much trouble as it's going to be, but this person swears to his own hurt and does not change. Sorry, I gave my word. I said I'd be there at 6 o'clock in the morning. I have to be there at 6 o'clock in the morning. The fact I was out last night till 3 o'clock means I'm going to have 1.5 hours sleep, but no, I'm not going to just disappear. I said I'd be there. I'll be there. This person is a person that keeps to their word. They're a person of integrity. They are true, like God is. I think the Good News Bible says, they always do what they promise, no matter how much it may cost. And you and I in our lives have probably had many chances to say, well, I think I spoke about quickly there. I didn't really, really mean it, and they probably don't really, really expect me to do that, so I'll just quietly forget it. Well, okay, that's what I've done and you've done perhaps from time to time, but that's not what God's looking for. God's standard is that you and I stick to our word, which means, of course, being careful what word we say in the first place. The wise person doesn't make stupid comments and take on himself or herself ridiculous obligations and then wriggle out. The wise person thinks first, engages brain first, but then having made a comment or a commitment, spoken out their words, that person sticks to the word. As the Good News says, they always do what they promise, no matter how much it may cost them. Verse 5, finishing off this psalm, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Well, he couldn't. This person is a person of integrity, true in heart and true in word. He who does these things shall never be moved. This person that does those things will dwell with God forever in his tabernacle and holy hill. We're in Psalms. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34, and we'll begin in verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Eternal, which is the beginning of wisdom, of course. So here is the wisdom coming up. Verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And I guess we'd all say, amen, and that's me. The man or woman who desires life, who loves many days in a long, healthy life, but also to see much good in their days, not a long life of misery and poverty and sickness and all that. That's not perhaps much to look forward to, but who is the man who desires life, who loves many days that he may see good? Well, this is the answer, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile or deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So the very first comment the psalmist makes about the person who wants to enjoy a long, enjoyable life is keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking guile or deceit. Don't be a person that's out to bamboozle people with your words, to think one thing in your heart but sort of conveniently say something else, to try and misdirect people with your words. We've seen that, I guess, all of us, and probably, perhaps too often, we might even have participated. There was a guy, I think I mentioned before, in our church many years ago, 30 years back, I guess, he was notorious for using words to deceive. He thought he was doing right. He talked about semantics. He said, I'm using semantics. That was his very popular expression for several months or years. I'm using semantics. And what he meant was he was basically deceiving you. He wasn't actually saying something that was technically untrue. If you looked at the words he said, but his whole intention was to deceive you. And it was not right. His heart was out to deceive. You went away thinking one thing. And he would claim because the words weren't technically untrue that he hadn't told a lie, but he was out speaking guile. He was speaking deceit. And that's not going to impress God. God says what's in his heart. His words and his heart are at one. The heart and mouth connection that we'll see as we go along. Verse 15, the eyes of the Eternal are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And who is the righteous? The person that keeps their tongue from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. So if you and I want to enjoy many days, if we desire life, if we want the Eternal's ears to be open to our cries, well, there's an instruction there. Let's make sure that we keep our lips and tongue and words pure and integrity. Let's move to Proverbs chapter 6, Psalms and then Proverbs. Chapter 6, think it's still of the introduction, it's a bit of a long-winded one. Proverbs chapter 6. I think it probably stays to the introduction to the end of today, actually, but next week with a bit more detail. Chapter 6 of Proverbs and verse 16. These six things the Eternal hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. So before we read any further, we just think, ooh, hang on a second, these are things that Jehovah God hates? Ooh, well, I hope I'm not doing any of these. These seven are an abomination to him. Now, like I say, without going into any further detail, you just think, this would be scary, this is. If there's something here that God finds hateful, and the eternal, holy, righteous God, who has the power of life and death over me, hates these things, I better make sure you won't find me described below. Moving on to verse 17, these are the things that God hates and finds abominable. A stench in his nostrils. Verse 17, a proud look. A lying tongue. A lying tongue. God cannot lie. God's word is forever settled in heaven. God does not like lying. God speaks what's in his heart. He does not like lying. In fact, that's not quite right. He hates lying. Lying is an abomination to God. There is no time that lying is acceptable to God. Now, unfortunately, for most of us, we've grown up from the age of about 18 months learning occasionally how to bend the truth, as we might say it, or tell a little white lie, or just a small fib. Usually gets us out of trouble. You know, did you break that glass window? No, I wasn't anywhere near it. It wasn't my football that was kicked through the window. Did you ring that doorbell and run away? No, I wasn't anywhere near that doorbell. And have you taken that comic away and lost it? Me? What comic? I've never seen a comic. Well, it's tucked away inside your briefcase. It's easy for us, as we sort of seek to avoid problems, to start, tampering with the truth. Well, okay, I understand that because I've been there as well, but God doesn't like it. In fact, he says he hates it. A lying tongue, carrying on hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. Again, so these seven things, here's another one to do with our words, our tongues, our integrity. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And that's usually done by words. The words might be lying words, or they could even be truthful words, but words that ought not to be spoken. We can't always simply say, well, what I said was the truth. The point was, I guess, why did you say them? You know, love covers a multitude of sins. Best many times, if you can't say something good, to say nothing at all. And one who sows discord could be saying, well, what I said about, Tom, Dick, or Harry was true, but true it may have been, but it wasn't said out of love and a concern. It may have been said to show off our great knowledge and why we're in the inn, and why we have inside information that others don't have, and look how superior I am. So God says he hates that sort of thing. He finds it an abomination. So that's three of those there that I've got to do with how we use our lips, our tongues, and our words. So I think we get the impression that hopefully that words are important to God. How we use the gift of language is important to God. It has life and death importance. You and I may well be judged by the words that we say. The person who wants to dwell eternally with God is a person who watches what they say. And we know now that God hates the abuse of this gift of language. Okay, let's turn a bit of attention now to this heart and mouth connection by turning to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It's not verse 17 today, for a change. Romans chapter 10, and beginning in verse 8, which is slightly cutting into the context of Paul's comments, but I think we can pick it up from here. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So Paul's been talking about the word of faith, and it's only a couple of 3 months ago we looked at faith in some detail, and I think we actually had a tape on the heart and mouth connection then, so this is not hopefully brand new material. But notice it says the word of faith, the word that Paul preached, is to be found in two places, in your mouth and in your heart. Mouth and heart. Mouth and heart, there's a connection. Which really is, of course, it wasn't our heart. What we said of our mouths should be connected. Carrying on, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth, which is to declare freely, to say the same thing as, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that's two places, there's a connection. If you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, it says, then you'll be saved. Carrying on, verse 10, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. A heart and mouth connection. What you believe in your heart, you should say with your mouth. If you believe in your heart, you say with your mouth. The two are connected. Well, they should be. And that's why what we say in some ways is so important. You and I should be a people that believe right, believe what's true, and say what is true. We are people whose heart and mouth connection is you know, true, and not perverse and corrupt and twisted. You need both. The word of faith should be in our heart. We should believe God's word, believe his promises, and of course speak them, which is the part we often fall down on. We seem reluctant sometimes to actually speak out and say what we believe. But God's word of faith is to be found in two places, not just in our heart, just sort of thinking it all. It's what we believe in our heart and say with our mouth, the heart and mouth connection. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These next two or three scriptures we've covered previously in the faith series. So again, we won't hopefully belabor them, but it's just a question of re-establishing the importance of what we say, of our words, and that what we say with our words should be what's in our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. But since we have the same spirit of faith, oh, so we're talking about the spirit of faith, are we? According to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. So you see, we speak what we believe, or at least we should do. There should be an agreement between what we believe and what we speak, the heart and mouth connection. What we believe in our heart, we say with our mouths, the heart and mouth connection. As Paul says here, I believed and therefore I spoke, and we also believe and therefore speak what we believe. We don't say things we don't believe. That's lying. And God hates lying. He wants us to say what we believe. And it should, of course, make sure we believe what is right, and God's word is truth. Matthew chapter 12. We were here earlier, but we'll read the whole passage this time round. Matthew chapter 12. Well, not the whole chapter, but the actual passage, beginning verse 31. Matthew chapter 12, beginning verse 31. And here we read, and we're looking, don't forget, at the sort of heart and mouth connection. Therefore, says Jesus, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy is usually words, will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks a word against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. He's talking to the sort of Pharisees essentially here. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, there's a heart and mouth connection. And the mouth tends to speak what's in the heart. Two places, you see. And Jesus saying, look, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, you can't really speak good things because your heart doesn't have any good in it. Your heart is evil, wicked, full of malice, and that's all you can speak, because out of the abundance of the heart, not just out of the heart the mouth speaks, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The other translation said of the overflowing of the heart, or out of the superabundance of the heart the mouth speaks. What you've got in your heart in abundance is most likely what's going to come out. Someone said before, you know, out of the heart the mouth leaks. It almost just creeps out, and sometimes it gives away what's in our heart. If you find people are always negative, always whining, this has gone wrong and it's not going to happen, and the economy is getting worse, and I'm going to lose my job, and I'm probably going to get die prematurely, and the kids are running off, and all the rest of it, and the house is going to burn down next weekend, and oh dear. If they're always negative, well, that tells you what's on their heart. What it also tells you is that they don't have any confidence in God to watch over them. They're not thinking about God and His protection and His power. Obviously, their heart is filled up to abundance with bad things, with negative things, with fear and anxiety. And that's not what the Scripture tells us we should be filling our hearts with. So Jesus said here, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how can you lot, in particular, speak good things? We can't. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Well, how? Well, he speaks them. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things by his speaking, and an evil man, like you lot, he says, out of the evil treasure bring forth evil things by speaking. For I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give judgment account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned, which part we read earlier. So Jesus made it very plain there that there is a heart and mouth connection. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or, reverse that, the mouth speaks what's in abundance in the heart. Let's turn to John chapter 15. So I guess the question might be, what's in our heart? And if we want to speak good things, right things, things pleasing to God, then we know where to tackle it, in our heart, in our mind. What we put into our hearts is going to make the difference. Not a question of just controlling what comes out of our mouths. That's certainly something we can watch, but the key is to get into the heart and make it right. Have our heart that's filled with good things, good treasure, God's word, thoughts which are pure and noble, and so on, will produce good words, good statements, and so on. John chapter 15, and reading verse 7. If you abide in me, says Jesus, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Interesting. If you abide in me, are united to me, and my words abide in you, and if Jesus' words, his teachings, abide in us, that would obviously have an impact on our heart, wouldn't it? If Jesus' words abide in us, continue in us, it means that our minds are renewed. Our heart has been renewed. What we believe is now different. What we believe is now what Jesus has taught, because it says here, if you abide in me, are united to me, and my words abide, continue, dwell in you, that would mean that our heart has been renewed, converted, and now thinks like Jesus, because his words now live in us. Then it says, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Because now you see, we're able to use words of faith. What we believe in our heart we now say with our mouths, and it comes to pass, just like Jesus did. What Jesus believed and said came to pass. He expects us to be doing the same if our words agree with what's in our heart, if our heart has been renewed and the treasure that's in our heart is now what Jesus taught. Let's see that further in Mark chapter 11. This is really looking at the way that words are important and faith, the heart and mouth connection, plays a major part in living by faith. And we covered this, as I said before, at some length, so this is a bit of a reminder, really. But Mark chapter 11, and beginning in verse 12, this is the incident that we've covered often before about the fig tree. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to him, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it, which means that he spoke out loud. That's why it's recorded there. Jesus spoke words out loud to a fig tree and cursed it. And of course, we'd all say, yeah, but that was Jesus, of course, wasn't it? That's for Jesus to do because he's Messiah and he's the Son of God and nothing to do with us, is it? And of course, that's typically what most church people think. It's just Jesus doing some thing of his own, who knows why, and nothing that I can learn from that. Well, dropping down to verse 20. Now in the morning, the next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering what he'd heard the day before, spoken out loud, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed, it's withered away." And he was, taken aback. I mean, Jesus spoke to him, perhaps he didn't quite believe that Jesus' words would have any impact, but now he's astonished. "Jesus, look, you spoke to the tree yesterday, it's all withered up." Verse 22. So Jesus answered and said, "Yes, I can do that because I'm Jesus Christ, but you can't." Which is sort of how typically we tend to believe it with our carnal minds, but that's not what Jesus actually said. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God," or have the God kind of faith, the faith of God. "For assuredly, I say to you," that means assuredly, verily, this is true, boys. You won't easily believe me, but please do believe me because this is true. Now listen to me. This is true. Pay attention. And of course, mostly we don't believe Jesus, but he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," whoever. So it's not just me, Jesus. It's not just you, Peter. It says here, whoever. Now, if you're a whoever, or I'm a whoever, then this apparently applies to us. Whoever says, oh, by the way, you need words to say something. So this must be talking about our words, words of faith. Whoever says to this mountain, "Be removed," well, speaking to a mountain, but don't you just ask God to move the mountain? Well, that's what we tend to do. "Please, Father in heaven, please sort this situation out." It's not quite what Jesus told us to do. Whoever says to this mountain, "Be removed, be cast into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he believes. No, he will have whatever he says. So we can see here in verse 23 that if we believe in our heart, it says don't doubt in our heart, that means believe in our heart, that what we say will come to pass, we will have whatever we say. So heart and mouth connection. We have what we believe in our hearts and say with our mouths. The heart and mouth connection. In Jesus' own words here, speak to the mountain, believe in your heart, and what you say will come to pass. The heart and mouth connection. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them in your heart, and you'll have them, the things you spoke about. So the heart and mouth connection is there. So I think we sort of hinted at the fact that what's in our heart is rather important, because what's in abundance in our heart will, whether we like it or not, drive what we say. And if what's in our heart is only the last 100 episodes of ER, or some, I won't mention another cowboy program, but something like that, you know, I Love Lucy or something, then that's not necessarily going to be enough for us. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Our heart is very important, because it's out of our heart that really we speak, and God wants us to speak what is right from a heart that is right. Proverbs chapter 4. And beginning in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And sayings are, of course, made up of words. I think we'll find as we carry on today and next week that really words are all important to God. God's word is all important. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My son, it says here, verse 20, give attention, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Listen up. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So in other words, you and I, if we want to do what it says here, need to make sure that we keep God's word, his statements, his instructions, his commands, his truths, his illustrations in our heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Sounds pretty good. If we keep the words and sayings of God in our heart. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart carefully. Watch what goes into your heart, because out of your heart spring the issues of life. Or as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we're careful what goes into our heart, if we protect what's in our mind and our heart, we can say right things in our right way at the right time. And things will work out much better for us. It talks about, if we do these things, it says, verse 22, that they are life and health. Well, most of us would like life and health. And this is God's prescription, is get his words into your heart. And if they're there in abundance or superabundance, then we'll speak right things. So moving on to verse 24, notice straight away, put away from you a deceitful mouth. And put perverse lips far from you. So it's immediate, isn't it? Get your mouth in order. Straight after talking about your heart being filled with good things, God's sayings, God's truths, God's words, God's instructions, the next thing you'll do is, obviously, keep your mouth right. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. The Amplified says, put away from you false and dishonest speech, and willful and contrary talk put far from you. Get it out of your life. Carrying on, verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. You know, live right. But a big part of living right is get your heart right and get your mouth under control. Get your words in order. We're in Proverbs. Let's turn to chapter 16. Better just pick up the pace slightly here. Proverbs 16 and verse 21. We're talking here about our words and the importance of them and how they are driven by the heart and mouth connection. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. You know, a wise person in heart is a person that knows that God's ways are best and is busy learning God's ways and paying attention to them and keeping them in their heart and guarding them. Such a person will be called prudent, and then it says, sweetness of the lips increases learning. A wise person who has God's word in their heart should be able to speak more pleasantly, and that allows learning to take place better. You always learn things if they're presented in an attractive fashion, a better fashion rather than just being shouted at. Shouting and whinging at people doesn't always help them to learn better. Sometimes some parts of the human race think that nagging is one way of getting the husbands to come into line, but it talks here about sweetness of the lips increases learning, pleasant expressions, eloquent expressions can help to improve learning, and it comes from a wise heart, the heart and the mouth in connection. Dropping down to verse, the Good News Bible, by the way, there says that the more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. But obviously, that persuasion should be based upon words which are true and honest from a person of integrity. And a wise person is a person of integrity. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Oh, the heart and mouth connection. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. It's what's in our heart that informs our mouth, that instructs us how to speak. What's in our heart? The heart of the wise. Now, of course, we could be a fool, but hopefully we don't want to be in that category. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. There is a heart and mouth connection, and adds learning to his lips. It comes out of the heart. So if we watch what goes into our heart, it will inform or instruct or teach our mouth. And then what comes out of our mouth will be pleasant, sweet, and be beneficial. Verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. One translation says, sweet to the mind and healing to the body. Pleasant words. Pleasant words. Words which are well chosen, are appropriate, and come from a wise heart. The heart and mouth connection, and of course producing, in these verses here, an output or a fruit which is very, very helpful. Of course, the converse is true, that unpleasant words aren't like honeycombs and aren't sweetness to the soul or health to the bones. Unpleasant words, nasty words, vicious words are more like a razor blade or a sword. And I think we get to that perhaps next week. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A tree of life is a tree where the fruit of it would be beneficial. It would add to you and would be pleasant and would have a good outcome. Because a tree of life, you're going to get life from, aren't you? So a wholesome tongue is like a tree of life. It's good fruit. A wholesome tongue builds up and edifies and supports and encourages. A wholesome tongue does good when it speaks, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A hard tongue, hard words, nagging words, vindictive, vicious words, they can depress and break the spirit. We've all been there. People come to us and say a few encouraging words, and it says, great, you feel, I feel tremendous now. That's really, really helpful. I'm feeling a bit down in the dumps, but those few words, that's all it is, a few words, and I feel great now. Conversely, you could feel good in the morning, and somebody comes along and gives you a mouthful of their opinion, and you end up depressed all day long, because they just told you what they thought were a few home truths, which you didn't actually want. And now you're in a terrible state, because a few words have broken your spirit for the day. So words are important, and it's that practical part we'll be getting to, I think, next week. Dropping back to verse 1, still talking of words. This is God's instruction to keep in our heart. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So you see, depending how we choose our words, we can either turn away wrath, or we can actually add some more fuel to the fire. A soft answer, a quiet answer, a polite answer can turn away and prevent a major rumpus. But a hard word, I'll tell them, they've told me that, I'll tell them this. And if we know it, there's all out war. But a soft answer, polite, quiet, can turn away and dispense with all the potential problems. Way back in the 1960s, I think it was, possibly 50s, they did an experiment with a telephone company who were getting a lot of complaints from the public, poor service and so on, and often people would phone up and they'd be quite agitated and quite loud and often quite rude. And the normal response at that point by the receptionist was to return that in kind. If they got me rude to me, I'll be rude back to them. So they get into a blazing row most of the time, which of course was accomplishing nothing. And then somebody saw that verse and said, well, you know, hang a second, what if even a soft answer in terms of volume would work? So they taught their receptionists and so on to speak softly with a soft, quiet voice. And people would phone up in a rage because they got the bill that was wrong and they were being billed, you know, $10,000 for 1 month's telephone bill and, you know, shouting and raging. And the receptionist would listen and just very quietly say, is that so? Well, I'm very sorry to hear that. And after, you know, a minute or two, the other person would drop their voice as well. And gradually, things would all become very decent and pleasant. A soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Of course, you've got to be alert to make sure you engage your brain before your first answer comes out. Because if it's a harsh word that comes out first, probably too late. The battle is joined. Verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. See, a wise person in heart who has right knowledge uses their tongue wisely, prudently, thinks before they speak, and then they speak out what is appropriate. Good words from a good heart. The mouth of fools, it says, pours forth. The Hebrew means apparently belches, or it could be translated belches, and we've been there. For some people who, you know, when they speak, it's like they've belched every bit of nonsense in their brain. And, you know, you and I don't want to be among those who are deemed to be pouring forth or belching out foolishness. So we use our tongues wisely. Dropping down to verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Now, you and I, of course, are wise, aren't we? We're going to be wise people. We speak right things. We disperse or spread good knowledge from a good heart. Dropping down to verse 28. This is one of the keys, I suppose, that was the second last verse. That's pretty good. Verse 28 of chapter 15 is a key verse, however, having said that, don't want to rush over it. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. So here's your heart and mouth connection again. The heart of the righteous studies or meditates or ponders how to answer. Before the words are spoken, heart and mouth connection, but before the mouth speaks, a righteous person studies how to answer. We know Joshua says that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's the same Hebrew word as studies. Or in Psalms 1:2, we read before that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Meditates is the same word. So the heart of the righteous meditates or ponders or studies how to answer. Right? Thinks before he speaks, but the mouth of the wicked belches forth evil. You know, I'll give them a piece of my mind. No thought. Just racing off, emptying out all the junk that's in the mind on some poor, unsuspecting hearer. But the righteous person in heart, their heart-mouth connection works the way God wants it to. They are righteous and wise of heart, and they study how to answer, and they think about the consequences, the fruit. Now, if I say this might happen. If I say that, no, that might be misunderstood and cause a problem. And if I choose to say this over here, I think that should work because I think I can say it that way. So the heart of the righteous, you know, ponders, reflects, studies how to answer. Doesn't just, you know, jump in with 1 millisecond's thought. It's somebody mentioned that it's like some people have got a Mach 2 mouth, meaning it travels at twice the speed of sound, but they've got a 20 mile per hour brain. And you should always ensure that your brain is well ahead of your mouth. Be thinking, what's this going to sound like? How would this be heard by this person? You know, the brain should be engaged, alert, thinking ahead and the mouth coming behind. Not the mouth out in front somewhere and the brain trying hard to catch up, you know, before war, you know, breaks out. So we don't want a Mach 2 mouth and a 20 mile per hour, you know, horse and carriage brain, preferably the other way around. Okay, last scripture there is Psalms 19. Psalms 19, last scripture this week. There's plenty more where these came from. Psalms 19. And we're still talking about the heart and mouth connection, because I guess the key here is we want to be like God, to be imitators of God, to be like Jesus Christ, who are truthful. And what's in their heart is what they speak. And you and I should be working to the point where our heart and mouth connection is pure. There's integrity there, that we're not people that engage in deception, dishonesty, exaggeration, fib telling, gossip, tale-bearing, name-calling, or anything like that. That's really not... Maybe we start off there, depending on our background. May come from a background where, you know, gossiping was all that was done all day long. But as we, you know, go God's way, and as the years progress, we certainly should be moving away from that towards the standard that God has. Psalms 19, and the last verse, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Eternal, my strength and my Redeemer, which is a great thought to bear in mind. Wouldn't that be pretty good if the words of our mouth and the reflections of our heart were acceptable in God's sight? And of course, notice again there the heart and mouth connection, because really, as far as God sees it, they should be pretty much the same. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And like I say, you and I can tell very often what's in somebody's heart by what they speak when they're not really paying attention. Sometimes, of course, they can be working pretty hard at deceiving you, and their heart can think one thing and they can say another. It's when people are slightly off guard and not really paying that much attention, that what leaks out of their mouth gives away what's in their heart. I think the example I used once before was, you know, if you're a wife and your husband's there sort of snoozing one night, and you were to, you know, get out of bed and go and get a hammer, and perhaps just pick his hand up when he's, you know, snoozing there, and put it on the bedside cabinet, take the hammer, slide one of the fingers and give it a mighty whack, of course he will leap up and I will shout out hallelujah, praise God, or something very different. And then you can tell when he's unprepared and his guard is down what's in his heart. But you and I should be working to make sure that, as it says in verse 14, and what a prayer this is, you know, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Eternal, my strength and my Redeemer. So hopefully we can see at least the essentials of a heart and mouth connection, that our thoughts are very often revealed by our words, and that for you and me, having the mind of Christ and words like Jesus used and would choose is our objective. And next week we will take it a bit further and look at some examples of how words can build up ourselves and others, or how our words, if we're not careful, can injure and damage ourselves and others. And we'll see further why, you know, God wants us to stand for truth and integrity in what we think and in what we say. Okay, brethren, that will conclude our Bible study.